The book of Hebrews was written for Jews that had been converted, come to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their life would never be the same. Their worship would never be the same. No longer would they have to return to the temple to offer up sacrifices. Now they have found a better sacrifice. They have found a better city. They have found a better way. In fact, it's amazing how many times the word better is used in the book of Hebrews. I don't know about you, but I'm a lot better person since I've met the Lord. I may not be everything you want me to be, but I'll tell you, I'm a lot better than I used to be. I'm like the little fellow that went to a church and they went through about 8 Sunday school teachers in less than 3 years because the little fellow run them off. None of them could do anything with him. The teacher would come after about 2 months and say, I'm giving up the class. I can't handle Johnny. He's too wild. Well, the little fellow come one day and told the pastor, I don't think people here like me anymore, so I'm leaving the church. And the pastor did what most of you would have done. He acted sympathetic, but under his voice and in the back of his heart, there was a little man with a white hanky saying, glory to God, he's gone. Maybe we can get a teacher now. So Johnny went off to another church. Came back in about 6 months later, a year later, and he ran in one day, right before church. And he said to the pastor, I'm back. And he had a violin. He took that fiddle and he started trying to play it and squawking and making noise. And he said, I'm just back for one service. Said, I had to come and show you my fiddle. And he said, where did you get that at, Johnny? Thinking in the back of his mind, he stole somebody's violin, sure as I'm standing here. He said, my Sunday school teacher bought it for me at the new church. And he said, really? And he said, now, preacher, I know what you're thinking, but I'm a whole lot gooder than I used to be. And I want to tell you something. We're a lot better since we've met the Lord. Hebrews tells us there's something better than going every year to offer those sacrifices. Something better than the way that you're going through the routine. Something better than just having your sins covered. Now there's a way that your sin can be carried away. And he starts writing about what was under the old covenant and the new covenant. He said, then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The first, wherein was the candlestick and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Now listen to this next phrase. And the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. I want to look at one word in verse 4. Wherein? He points out all of the articles. The articles of the tabernacle were laid out in the shape of a cross. Even in the Old Testament, everything that was happening was pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when he got to the Ark of the Covenant, he mentions the word wherein. That means I'm going to tell you what was on the inside of the Ark. I'm going to tell you what was under the mercy seat. And he mentioned 3 items. Just 3 things. He said that wherein was the golden pot of manna. Then there was Aaron's rod, that had budded. And then finally, he said, in addition to that, there were the tables of stone. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, the blessings within. Now see, our problem is most of the blessings, when we talk about a blessing, we talk about the blessings on the outside. Blessed with a home, blessed with friends, blessed with a fine car, blessed with money in the bank, blessed with food on our table. All of those are blessings. But the greatest blessings are not around us. The greatest blessings that God has given to any Christian are within us. What's within us? Well, it's what these three things symbolize. Out of all the things God had done, why did He pick those three things? First of all, He picked that golden pot of manna because you have to understand what the manna is. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 31, it plainly states what the manna was like. The word manna simply means, transliterated, what is it? When they looked at it, they didn't see it. They didn't know what it was. But the problem, they were in a wilderness. They had nothing to eat. And the manna was the only thing that saved their life. They would have died without the manna. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Without the manna, they would have died. It is a picture of salvation. Without salvation, you will be lost for all eternity and face the second death. But because of salvation, we not only have life, but we have eternal life, and we have eternal life that is more abundant life because the Lord, when He saved us, gave us life. In Exodus 16:31, He tells us what the manna was like. He said it was like coriander seed. That's a word you don't hear much about. He said the life comes from a seed. We're born again, the Bible says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. They used that seed because it was aromatic. It had a good odor to it. And I tell you, we smell a lot better after we're saved. We do. We don't have the smell of the world on us. I'll pass right on quick over that. It also was used as a spice. It could take food that was bland and give spice to that food and life to that food. Can I say that because we're saved, we ought to be able to put some spice in this world. We ought to be able to liven things up a little bit. And yes, in the hour of death, it's all right to have a going home party because we have the celebration within our heart that we know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Something else. I love this. It was used for medicine. Do you know how many people, when they get saved, they get healed at the same time? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I do want you to catch the correlation. Do you realize how many people that Jesus healed, when He healed them of their disease, He looked at them and also said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee"? Then He would say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." There's a correlation between the two. I know a lot of people that they thought they were sick and dying, but it wasn't anything more than old-time conviction. Some of you are right here tonight. You declare you visit every doctor in town. I know one man that was here the other night. He's given his testimony multiple times to me. He said, "I went to the doctor. I thought I was dying. They ran x-rays. They ran CAT scans." And he said, "Finally, God sent me to a Christian doctor." And he said, "You're not going to find your problem with an x-ray or a CAT scan." He said, "Sir, I believe you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And he said, "You know, preacher, when I got saved, all of that sickness left." It was also white, telling us the purity. Do you remember when you got saved, how pure you felt? You felt so filthy, so wicked, but then came the purity. It was also like wafers of honey. It was sweet when they would eat it. Can I tell you, there's nothing sweeter than being saved. Sweetest thing in all the world is being saved. That's why if you really get saved, you have to pass it on to somebody else because it's so sweet. I preached a sermon years ago about the ant. And I was always curious of how ants, you'd maybe put a piece of candy down. Wouldn't be an ant anywhere around. Finally, one would straggle off and find that sweet sugar on that candy. You go back an hour later and there'll be 100 ants on that. How do they know to go there? Do you know what they do? Whenever they find something sweet, they make their way back to their home. And on the way home, every ant that they pass, when they get that sweetness on them, they bump into the other end just to let a little bit of that sweetness get on them. I'm telling you, there's nothing any sweeter than bumping into God's people along the journey of life. And there's nothing any more miserable than bumping into people that don't know God. I tell you, I'd rather be in an accident with another Christian than I would somebody in the world. Truth of the matter of it is, if they're of the world, you better not stay at the red light 10 seconds too long. This world's not very sweet anymore. So salvation was within. Then there were the tables of stone. What's the tables of stone a picture of? Well, let me put it this way. The law was given to help God's people live a separated life so that when people would look at them, they would know they were the children of God. That's still working, John. Make sure that's on. Yeah, okay. It always gets quiet when you get in a camp meeting or Spring Jubilee or anywhere else and you start talking about living a separated life. But I want to tell you something. It is wonderful to not only have salvation within, but it's wonderful to have sanctification within. Nobody has to tell you. Nobody has to show you. The only thing you have to do is say, listen, God gave us His Word to teach us how we ought to live. Now, the more that we get away from the Word of God, the more of the world that gets into the church, and the harder it is for the world to tell whose side that we're on. I thank all three of you for the amen. But those tables of stone were important in their life. And the truth of the matter is, now this is what the old sages used to say. Do you know they couldn't carry the ark just any way they wanted to carry the ark? They had to put the staves to the golden rings, bear the ark on their shoulder. And the reason why they did that, two reasons. Number one, it had the Word of God in it, and if they didn't handle it right, it would kill them. Can I tell you this? If you don't handle the Word of God right, what was intended to bless you will kill you. The same Word of God that will bless people here tonight will also judge people at the end of the journey of life when they stand before God. The same thing that God gives us to lift us up is also the same thing that we'll answer for one day. So it doesn't matter what you think of me, what you think of your pastor, what you think of your church. The truth of the matter is, you better do what the Word of God says. I preached earlier this year a sermon on alcohol. I've probably got more threats from preachers, more meetings canceled. What they don't understand, if they don't believe what the Word of God says, I don't want to go preach there anyway. I mean, you can go anywhere and get an offering. It's time for us to say, we're going to do it by the book. And there's some things we cannot compromise on. This nation has compromised so much now that we don't have any lines drawn in the sand. We're trying to wipe out every evidence of God in every phase of life. And the sad part of it is we don't understand why that it's all happening. Can I tell you why it's happening? It is because nobody wants to carry the Word of God. Nobody wants to look people in the eye and say there's some things that are just wrong. It's sin. God will bless you if you do it. If you want a blessing, you'll have to do it God's way or the blessing won't come. I don't understand why that we have changed so much. We act like we're terrified of people. A fellow called me one time, said, preacher, can Outreach loan us some money to pay our electric bill? I said, brother, are you having problems with your offering? No problem at all. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, our treasurer is a businessman. He's a professional. He hadn't been to church in 6 months and hadn't paid the bills. I said, I'll be there Sunday and deliver the check. If the treasure is there. You look at me. If you've got a treasure, hadn't been to church in 6 months, and they're not sick or in the nursing home, I know things happen. I'm talking about somebody that just loved the world and loved the title more than they did serving God. If you've got somebody like that, the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Fire your treasure. Pick somebody out that comes to church all the time. You don't need an assistant pastor that never comes to church. You don't need a Sunday school teacher that never... I wish we'd all let shout and go. You don't need an assistant Sunday school teacher or a deacon or an elder that only comes to church on business meetings. You need somebody that says, I love God enough to be there when the doors are open and do what God says to do and to be faithful in the work of God the way God has said it in His Word. Don't worry. It'll get better before it gets worse here. Just stay with me. We are so terrified we're going to lose out on everything. That it's just like nothing matters anymore and God has no guidelines and God's changed His mind on everything and it's not important at all, but I've got news for you. It's still important. What was the third thing? I told you, get better before it got worse. Here's a third thing. Aaron's rod. Now, if the manna is a picture of salvation, salvation within, and if the tables of stone was a picture of sanctification. And it was. It led them. It directed them. The Word of God was their principle. Do you know sometimes they didn't know where to go and they said if they picked the ark up, the ark led them. They didn't carry it. It led them. Word of God will lead you where you ought to be. But what about that rod? Well, how did it come to be? They needed a high priest and they went to the 12 tribes and they said, each one, we're going to find out who the high priest is out of the families. We want you to bring, the 12 of you, bring a rod and set it down at the house of God, at the tabernacle. And said, the rod that buds, that will be the one appointed and anointed by God to be the high priest. Well, Aaron's rod, when it was laid down, first came out the buds, then the greenery on it, then came out the blossoms, then came out the fruit buds on it, and finally almonds, fruit, came out on it. And they said, that's the one. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, a rod is nothing but a dead piece of wood till God gets in it. So not only, I don't know, I'm going to try to keep this short. Not only do we have salvation within and sanctification within, but thank God we've got the Spirit within. That's an important thing. See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon a person to do the work. But in the New Testament, the Spirit of God comes within a person. That's so significant to us. In every church that I've ever gone into, every church that I've ever preached in, there's only three categories of people. I liken some unto Saul, King Saul, some unto David, and there's some like Jonathan. Do you remember what Saul was, don't you? He was the first king, he was anointed, but he lost the anointing. He lost the anointing, but he kept the title. The title does not give you the anointing. The title does not mean the Spirit of God is on you. You can have the Spirit of God without the title. David didn't have the title yet, but he was the one anointed by God. The Spirit of the Lord was on King David. He was the chosen of God and the anointed of God. So you've got people that they are dead and don't know it. And you've got people that are anointed but can't say it. Then you've got Jonathans that don't know what they are. They don't know which side to choose. What do we do? Do we pick this side? Do we pick that side? Why is that? What causes that? Why do people lose the power of God? Now, it's too late to tell me people can't lose the power of God on them. I've seen it happen too many times. The Bible says of Samson that he wished not the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And I'm telling you one thing, you don't have to do it your way but one time, and the Spirit of God not help you with it. If you've ever done it with the Spirit's help, then you try to do it without the help of the Spirit. You don't have to do that one time to start craving the power of God again. I tell you what I'm praying for. I'm praying for a meeting to come that would set our soul on fire, that we'd say, I'm not worried about the title. I don't care really who's preaching. I don't care who's singing. I don't care what's going on. I'm just looking for the Spirit of God to do something. We need that. Why? Why do people lose that power? Can I propose one thing to you before I quit? You'll find the answer in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon, now you seldom hear this preached, but it's the Word of God. Solomon went the wrong way in his life in later years. In fact, he tried everything to substitute for the power of God. Turned to liquor, turned to women, turned to wealth. Tried everything. And you know what he said? It's all vanity and vexation. It just caused his soul to be frustrated and confused. His mind was troubled because he was searching for some way to have what he used to have, and he didn't have it anymore. Why was that? The answer is in 1 Kings chapter 8. You'll find out that when they brought the ark in the ark, the only thing within were the tables of stone. There was no golden pot of manna. There was no rod that budded. Just the tables of stone. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. The Word of God is of utmost importance. The Word of God is of utmost importance. But without the Spirit of God, it's of none effect. And if the Word of God doesn't tell people about salvation, we have failed. I do not understand for the life of me how anyone can absolutely be content without seeing people saved. I don't know how we think that our churches are going to survive in the next generation if we fail to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any church is one generation away from extinction. One generation. You fail to reach one generation with a true born-again experience and people that are saved, and you reach at the end of that generation, the older ones are gone and there'll be nobody there. The writer said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he made it pretty plain. He said, there is a letter of the law, and there is a spirit of the law. The writer of Romans says that it becomes of none effect. I want to tell you something. If I just get up here, read verses of Scripture to you, and the Spirit of God doesn't anoint it, nothing will happen. But, glory to God. But if the Spirit of God takes our words, no matter how long, how short, how proper, how improper, if the Spirit of God takes our feeble attempts and begins to anoint that, it won't be long until we'll see things happen. Am I the only one that is getting tired of seeing churches die and go for years without seeing people saved? I go into a church one year and I'll go back a couple years later and I can hardly recognize it as the same church. It doesn't even look like what it used to look like. There's no worship. There's no liberty. There's no souls being saved. The truth of the matter is, if we're not going to reach people for Christ, we best pray even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because our job is done and we'd be better off in heaven. But we need a genuine stirring in our soul of the Spirit of God to trouble us and burden us for lost souls, that people can come to know Christ as their Savior. I'll give you an example. I held a meeting one time several states away. They were dedicating their new church. They built a new sanctuary, seated a little over 1,700 people. And they called me for a 2-week revival. Boy, that makes you breathe deep right there. We don't have them anymore either, do we? But they said, we want to have a 2-week revival. We got about 3 days into that, and the pastor's father, an old saint of God, got sick, and they put him in the hospital, and they said he's dying. So then the pastor couldn't be there. The heart of the people were broken because they loved this old man so much. And they were looking for God to do such great things. And night after night, the letter was there, but the Spirit wasn't on the letter. So the pastor got troubled. And he said, what do you think we need, preacher? I said, I'll tell you what we need. We need the Holy Ghost to take over. Well, this was back in an era of time, long before there was the use of all the internet and everything that we have now with broadband that you can broadcast so easy and all of that. And this church had invested for their people that were shut in. They'd invested into a system that they could go over multiple phone lines and had a little speaker that attached to the phone, the handset of the phone, and they could hear the service. And they got one of those for his daddy in the hospital. They gave him a dedicated line and put that old man hooked up to the service. The choir started singing. And they started singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Well, they did something wrong. They still can't figure out how they did it, because heaven did the wiring that day. They were only supposed to be able to hear what was going on at church, but all of a sudden, you could hear over the loudspeakers of the church what was going on in the hospital room. And they started to sing, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. That old man had been in a coma for about 2 days, and all of a sudden you heard the sweetest voice. Well, bless the Lord, he said, bless the Lord. The end of that verse, and you heard a little voice say, I wish they'd sing it again. And they sung it again. They sang it 27 times. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. At the end of that service, over 100 people were saved. And at that service, they baptized 89 people in one service alone. How does that happen? I tell you how. The truth of the matter is, this is nothing more than a meeting. But if God should come down in the person of the Holy Ghost and walk amongst us tonight, hard hearts will begin to melt. Sinners will begin to see their need of Christ. And the Lord will touch hearts and people will be saved. He'd love to save you tonight. What's your problem? You say, well, preacher, I've done so much bad. I've done so much wrong. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of that. All of that is outside. What he wants to do is work within. He wants to change the man. He wants to change the woman by changing what's on the inside. The problem is inside. It's out of your heart that all these things proceed. So the Lord said, what I'll do is I'll give you a new heart.
No longer are they tables of stone, but now we have a heart of flesh. How does that happen? By the work of the Holy Spirit and believing what Jesus said in His Word. Yeah.